Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the last Sunday of the year. And so I want to just introduce this a little bit. We're going to do something different this morning. If you're a regular attender, you know we're in a series that'll take us a long time going through the Old Testament. And not every chapter, obviously, but we're going to go through and get the whole counsel of God, as Paul puts that. And so I don't know how this series is going for you, but I'm super excited about it. I'm having a blast learning lots of things. But we're going to do something very different this morning for several reasons. And so this morning, I want to just focus on kind of, as Matt already started talking about, looking into this next year. Am I on, by the way? Yeah. I want to kind of just focus our attention this morning on my own, your own, personal vertical relationship with God. And I talk about this constantly. There's just no substitute. I love that we gather once a week or even twice a week in a small group, or even if you're aggressive more than that, if you come to men's group or something like that. I think those things are super valuable, but absolutely nothing replaces your own personal one-on-one walk with the Lord, your own one-on-one time with the Lord. And so I want to focus on that this morning. And just, I am hoping that something, I don't have a super organized approach, but I have a bunch of slides I want to go through. And I'm hoping that something I say this morning, two or three or four things, might spur you on toward love and good deeds, as the Bible says. Something might strike you. Something might click with you. I'm going to talk a lot about different things and strategies and ways that the Lord has helped me to be a little bit more disciplined. I have a long way to go, but a little more discipline in my own walk. And I'm just hoping something comes across to you. To be really simple, this morning is about two things, really, because I simplify it down to my time in the Word, reading Scripture, and my time praying. So I know there's lots more to it. There's fasting, there's praise, there's worship, there's all these other things. I'm going to keep it simple. Two-way relationship with God. He speaks to me through His written word, His Spirit in me, and I speak to Him through prayer, okay? Just that simple, not trying to be difficult. And so I want to talk about those two things, and a couple things I want to lay down. As you look into the new year, I want to just encourage you that, again, nothing replaces this in your life. That God created us in His image, and part of what that means is we are able to relate to Him. We're able to communicate back and forth to Him. We have the same common denominator, so to speak. And so I want to encourage you. I also want to say this. I feel like sometimes I've come across like a nag. I don't want to be that. I don't want to nag you. Don't pay attention to me more than you have to this morning. I want this to be a time where where the Spirit can convict or whatever, but this is not a time of guilt this morning. I don't want you to feel guilty. One of the absolute beautiful things about the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on a cross that we might be forgiven of our sins today and tomorrow live guilt-free. That is the beauty of the gospel. I personally don't understand the idea of going back into our past and dredging up our past for some reason other than to repent or maybe to learn from it. But I don't get that. The gospel is about walking in newness of life every day as mercies are new every morning. So it's not a guilt fest at all. But I'm just hoping I can share a few things. I have some books to give away, different things that might help you in your personal walk with the Lord as you go into this next year. And so I want to So I have three segments. I first want to read a scripture, Psalms chapter 1. Then I want to go through a middle section, and this is going to be kind of like a verbal blog post. I usually prefer expository preaching out of the Word of God. This morning's different. This is going to be more like a blog post. I want to share 10 lies that we often believe that separate me from God. They have a way of getting between me and God. 10 lies. I have believed all of them at some point in my life. And so maybe one of these will come in, you know, speak to you and say, yeah, this is an excuse that I'm using to not relate to the Lord the way He wants. And then lastly, I want to just give you some personal tips that might help you in terms of studying the word and spending time in prayer. Things that most of them are really important to me. They're just maybe tips and helpful hints that might help you in this. And so before I open the word, pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you do want to walk with us daily. Lord, you are not a God far away. You are a God near. You have placed yourself, your spirit in us. And the spirit in us knows the thoughts of God. And you want to reveal these things to us. Lord, we do want to walk with you. We have that desire. You've planted us in it, that in us. And so I pray this morning that you would lead my words and take the focus off of me. I pray that your scripture would speak, and I pray that your spirit would work so that something said might spur us on, Lord, that we would be a people who walks after you, who follows you, who walks with you, walks and talks minute by minute of our life, so that we are not caught up in all the things of the world and all the ways the world wants to distract from our relationship with you. Be powerful this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to just open up Psalms chapter 1 and kind of just talk through it just briefly and kind of use this as kind of a baseline for what we're going to talk about this morning. Psalms 1, this is the very first psalm David's talking. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or set foot on the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And if I could put that in our own terms, David is saying, blessed is the man who stays separated enough, who is not influenced by the ways of the world. The world does not have truth. The world has absolutely nothing that can give you life, real life. And so David is saying, blessed is a man who kind of stays out of that whole thing in that sense. Then in contrast, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so he pictures a man who is blessed, who rather than is paying attention to all the clatter and everything that is out there, he pictures a man that has this personal time with God. And you can substitute, I think we can transpose the word of God for the law. You know, he has the word of God and he meditates on it day and night. He has this personal relationship. And the idea of meditation in the Bible, we understand it to be someone who thinks deeply or contemplates and looks long into the word. But it also has the connotation, if you go into Joshua chapter 1, of speaking. In Joshua chapter 1, it says that the law doesn't depart from your lips. And so it has the idea of a two-way conversation with God. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. And this is like, he's a guy that has endless source of food. He is strong and stable no matter what happens around him. Yielding its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and who prospers in all he does. This is a beautiful picture. He goes on, not so the wicked, for they are like chaff driven off by the wind. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord guards the path of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now I want to just take us back to verses 2 and 3 and have us focus on these just as we leave this scripture. And I just reread this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the word of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He has this ongoing feeding relationship with God. I'm in a silo, and it's me and him, and I'm speaking and listening to him. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. This person is somebody who is never without a source of food. He is never unstable. He is on a solid foundation. He's a tree planted by streams of water, and the effect is amazing. He yields fruit. His leaf does not wither. There is no dying. And who prospers in all that he does. And so I just want to kind of use that scripture to get our minds into this, what we're going to talk about this morning. And so I want to go into what I call kind of my verbal blog post. You see these all the time, 7 ways, 10 ways, you know, all this. So this morning I'm going to do 10 lies that separate me from God. And I have, as I've said, believed every one of these at some point. In fact, that's probably how I came up with this list. Actually, I had a much longer list. I whittled it down to 10, by the way, so that we can get through it. So let me give you the first one. Lie number one, I should be most concerned with all the noise of the world because it is very important. There's an unending parade of things to be outraged over, worried about, and caught up in. I want to just say this. We live in I'm stumbling around here. In times past, we look at Christians, the church, being very persecuted. We have a different kind of danger in our life. We, at least now, for now, we're not being persecuted as such. But we live in an extremely dangerous time for the church. Technology has brought the world into our houses, at our hand. I pick up my phone. I have the clatter, the noise of the world readily available. And so do you. And all these things are screaming for my attention. All of them are things I could get all riled up. And I'm not saying they're not important at all. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a lie that says, this is what I should put my attention to the most. This should capture the most important part of me, because there's so many important things out there that I can get riled up about. There are things out there that we can get riled up about. But let me give you the truth. First, fight the battle that is closest to you. Be most concerned with the war within you. Let me give you this illustration. There's a war in Syria, and we pay attention. We see it in the news. Now, if there was a war in Syria and there was a war that started in Mexico, that's closer to home. That would get our attention. What if there would be some kind of battle war starting in Chicago? That's even closer to home. But what if, living here in Plain City, we would hear shooting and bombs go off in Plain City? Let me just say this. The war in Syria and all those other places we would lose attention to all those, because we would be most concerned about the war in Plain City. That sounds weird to say, by the way. Because we actually hear it's right here. And Scripture would teach us, Galatians 5, that my spirit in me desires what is contrary to the flesh, and my flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. And so within me, there is a war that is raging. There is a battle within me. And so I would just tell you this. It is possible to get too obsessed over yourself. I get that. Don't go there. But the war within me is absolutely the most important war for me to be fighting first off. I should be most concerned about what my spirit and my flesh are dealing with before I ever deal with all the clatter out in the world. And so this is the whole point of my vertical relationship with God. Walking with Him deals with that. I am reading a book currently. I've kind of gotten into old authors. I'm reading a book that's 400 years old. John Owen, The Mortification of Sin. I can barely understand it, by the way. It's fantastic. I love it. Highly recommend it. I have to read every paragraph like 5 times to get it, but it's great. He uses this illustration. I thought this was brilliant. He said, and I'm gonna pick on a couple, Kevin and Chris. This isn't a fair fight, but Kevin and Chris, they're up here and they're squared off and they're gonna have a fist fight. All right, sorry. And John Owen uses this illustration. He says, if two men are ready to fight, and you would go up, it would be considered the most vile thing if we would go up to one of those men and we would hold them down so that the other man could pummel them. But in effect, when I strangle my spirit, that's essentially what I'm doing. The Spirit of God in me is at war with my flesh. And when I strangle Him off, it's not a fair fight anymore. And I strangle Him by not allowing Him to hear and be fed and be that tree planted by the water from the Lord through the Word of God. And I strangle Him by not letting Him commune and fellowship with God. And so I love that illustration when I read in the book. I wanted to share it with you. So first, fight the battle that is closest within you instead of all the things that are out there in the world. That's not to say we shouldn't be at all concerned, but first. Lie number two, I don't have time. Life is too busy. Now, I don't have to spend a lot of time on this because we all know this. And I want to say this. Some of you young parents, my wife has reminded me, I remember there isn't a lot of time. I have tons of time to read, and I forget that many times. And so do not feel like I'm nagging you. So, but at the same time, find a way to carve out 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day. Not that it's a legalistic set time, but find a way. Your spirit needs this to be that tree planted by the water. I don't have time. Life is too busy. Here's the truth. Disciples are soul-focused, not life-focused. Mark 8:35 says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Disciples are soul-focused. 2 Corinthians 4, one of my favorite passages, says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal." And so I love that passage. Here's lie number three. Spending time praying and reading is boring. There is always a danger that the glorious can lose its luster and familiarity. Now, I get this all the time. I was certainly here in my life. I get this from people. I had you guys know David Lambert. I'll just say the name. He would like pound a table. "Well, Carl, it's so boring." I get it. About a month ago, my wife and I were in Jamaica. And you guys know this. And if you ever get to go there, the complex where Kevin and Carrie are, we support some missionaries there that run kind of a children's home. And they bought a restaurant. The ministry bought a restaurant, used to be a restaurant, and it's on the side of a mountain. It's 800 feet above the city, Montego Bay, a city of 100,000. And it's up on a mountain overlooking the ocean. Let me just tell you, it is breathtakingly beautiful. The scenery is unbelievable. Inside, okay, their dining room is the size of our fellowship hall, and it has open, no glass, open windows all the way on two sides overlooking the whole entire city. You can see virtually the whole city with the mountains and the ocean and islands in the ocean. And their dining room, you just look out, and it's just unbelievable. I mean, of course, I live in Plain City, where we have no view like that whatsoever, and it is stunning. And at nighttime, it gets better. All the city lights and it is just gorgeous. And we were there for 5 days, and I found myself, it was amazing how after about 3 days, you get used to it. If you walked up to it now, you would just stare at it for an hour because it is unbelievable. But you just get used to it because it's so common. And I had to make myself, the last couple days, I would be sitting there eating or talking to someone, and I would look over and I go, and it would hit me. I would make myself go over to the window and just soak this in, because all this familiar stuff can lose its luster. And I want to just tell you, what you have here is nothing short of amazing. This is the eternal God, the Creator, who wrote a book. And he gave us a spirit, an agent in us that makes it come alive. And it is nothing short of stunning. And here's the thing, here's the truth I want to give you. It is through revelation that we see his glory. It is not the more we read, the more boring it gets. Actually, the other way around. The more you read and the more God reveals it to you, the more exciting and beautiful and glorious it actually becomes. It's not the more you read, the more boring it is. If you can get past a certain point, it becomes stunning. And so Luke 24, and this is my prayer for us. Luke 24, they ask one another, this is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that ran into Jesus and they didn't recognize him. And all of a sudden their eyes were open, and it says, they ask one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he spoke with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And this is my prayer, that our hearts would burn within us, that you would have time in the Word and sometime, and believe me, it's not every day. There are days that are just, whatever. But don't discount that. Stuff is still happening. The Spirit is still working. But there are days where something happens. I pray for my guys. You've heard me say this. I pray that the Word would taste like peanut butter pie from Der Dutchman to you, that you would open it up and it would taste so good. Now, if you don't like peanut butter pie, well, I feel really sorry for you. But so lie number four is obsessing over the gift won't hurt my devotion to the giver. I'm going to need to explain this. Obsessing over the gift won't hurt my devotion to the giver. Let me give you this. Someone once said the heart is a factory of idols. God, so this has happened to me many times, and I see it happening. Let me explain it this way. I see people get excited about the Lord, and they start walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden, there's some blessing, a blessing of God even, that comes into their life. It's a good thing. It's maybe a job, or a car, or a boat, or a hobby, or a person, a boyfriend, girlfriend, something that comes into their life, and they all of a sudden turn their attention away from the Lord and start obsessing over the gift that the Lord has given them. It's the blessing becomes more important than the blesser. The created becomes more important than the creator. And so I would just say it is a subtle way. When Satan sees us following and enjoying the Lord, he will easily, and I don't know if it's him or God, put something into our life that's even a good thing. And it turns out that we kind of turn our attention away from the Lord and turn it to the thing he has blessed us with. Here's the truth. The human heart is bent on worshiping something, but it simultaneously has a natural resistance to worshiping the one true God. This is one of the greatest proofs of the gospel. It is amazing how when you set out to follow the Lord, it is amazing how everything can get in your way from doing. There is just some force out there that doesn't want that to happen in our life. Let me give you a scripture. This is the parable of the soils. This is the third soil that Jesus talks about. The seed sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And so you can insert other things. It's the deceitfulness of it, of wealth, the deceitfulness of anything else that chokes the word of God and its fruitfulness in our life. Lie number five, look to be offended. The shortcomings of others will make you feel better. I've been amazed in my life how when I get angry at someone or offended by something that somebody does, how soothing that is inside. There's just something about that feels okay to me. But that is a lie. I just put that out. Focusing on the faults of others distracts us to the things that God is working on in us. Here's the truth. God will someday make everything right. Trusting him for his perfect justice is part of what it means to walk in faith. I have come to understand this, and I don't trust it perfectly, but I'm learning this. I want to just tell you this. Everything in your life that is unjust, everything that you see that is not right, God, in his time, will make it right. We can trust him to be perfectly just. And I would just challenge you to rise above that offense, rise above that person who's easily offended. 2 Corinthians 2, I was going to skip this passage, but it's so blunt and open, I want to give it to you. If you forgive anyone, this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven it in the presence of Christ for your sake. He's talking about forgiving all the hurts in order that Satan would not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. This is a plan, a root of bitterness to spring up in our lives. Here's lie number six. I'm not being fed. I'm not being discipled. I hope no one here says that, but I hear this all the time from people. I'm sure it's possible here, but let me give you this. The enemy works hard to get us to think our lack of growth is someone else's fault. And so this is a lie that comes out. And again, this is about as blunt as will be. God wants a one-on-one relationship with you, and no one else can do that for you. Romans talks about each of us will give an account of himself to God. That scripture is all over the place. You will stand someday face to face one, and it's just you and him. It's like when you go through customs and they stare right into your soul. You will someday stand one-on-one to that great customs agent. And you're responsible for your growth, not me, even though I have a great responsibility to feed sheep, and I take it very, very seriously. But in the end, you're responsible. Lie number 7, I want to grow, but I want to do it painlessly. What's the easiest way I can grow? This is kind of like saying, I want to lose weight, but I want to eat cake every day. One of Brenda's. I like Brenda's cakes. I want one of those every... I want to have a six-pack, but I want to lay on the couch and watch football. It's kind of what we're saying. Sacrifice-less Christianity is a mirage. Here's the truth. If my walk with God costs me nothing, here we go, then I am probably worshiping me, not him. Mark 8:24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Lie number 8, if my motivations are wrong, I should stop doing what I'm doing. I've heard this many times. I used to read my Bible every day, and then I figured out that my motivations were off. I was just doing it so I could check off the box, and I was really legalistic, so I quit. Here's the thing. The enemy would rather have you quit than repent. This is the beauty of the cross. It allows us for repentance. Here's the truth. Repent of impure motives and pursue Christ with godly ones. Don't stop. If you're reading your Bible with wrong motivation, yeah, don't do that. But don't stop reading your Bible. Just change the motivation. That's the beauty of the cross. To repent and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I'm only showing there are so many scriptures that talk about that we are to intentionally set our minds on the things of God. Seek and you will find. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And so scripture talks this way. There's something I can't explain. And I get in trouble here sometimes when I say that it's all God's fault that I'm saved. And I get that. There are two forces at work. It's God and it's me. And I don't understand how they work together. But the Bible never excuses me from making less than my full effort because I think God is going to just take over and do things. Paul, I love what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. He's comparing himself to the other apostles, and he said this. He said, I worked harder than all of them. Then he changed and said, yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. And I love that because whether it's you or God, there is an effort that's going to be needed. Lie number 9, if I have to work this hard at it, I must be doing something wrong. There's something in us that makes us think that walking with God should just flow and it should be easy and we should be able to get into a groove, but it is not that. We falsely think our walk with God should be effortless. The truth is patience, persistence, and perseverance are marks of a true disciple of Christ. If you've never really paid attention to this, notice the word disciple and how much it looks like the word discipline. They are from the same family. What starts as a discipline soon turns into something I cannot live with, without. And so we as disciples, yeah, it's going to take patience, persistence, and perseverance. I've used this illustration many times. Sorry to get gross on you, but I struggled my whole life to floss my teeth. Again, sorry, this is bad pictures. But this was a struggle. I wanted this really bad, but I hated doing it. It took so much discipline. But after making myself for, I don't know, 6 months to a year, it all of a sudden became something I can't live without. Now I eat a meal and I have to run to the bathroom because I can just feel what clean teeth feel like where I didn't know that before. And so what starts as a discipline soon turns into something you can't live without. Hebrews 5, and I'm reading the scripture just because I love the scripture and want you to get it. The writer of Hebrews is talking about all these Old Testament pictures. Christ, here he's talking about Christ being a priest in the line of Melchizedek. And he stops what he's teaching. He even though he's writing, it's like he's talking and he stops and interrupts his thinking and he kind of lashes out at the people he's talking to, and he says this: "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are dull of hearing. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to reteach you the basic principles of God's word. You need milk and not solid food." That's an indictment on whoever he's talking to. "Everyone who lives on milk is still an infant, inexperienced in the message of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained their sensibilities to distinguish good and evil." And I love this last phrase. This is what I want to get across. "Who by constant use have trained their sensibilities to distinguish good from evil." One of the things I long for us as a church is that we are filled with people who have constantly communed with the Lord and have trained their sensibilities to distinguish between good and evil. I personally think that it is much, much, much easier for us as believers to be deceived than we possibly think that it is. I think it's much easier than we think. And so I long that we have people, many people in our congregation who can distinguish good from evil, but it's going to take this constant use. Paul told Timothy to train yourself to be godly. That's interesting language we don't use often. Train yourself to be godly, because physical exercise has use in some ways, but godliness has use for many things for this life and the future. Lie number 10, the last one: "I am not able to read or pray because my mind won't stay focused." Boy, this has been my case. I think we all have been here, but there are nights I try to sleep and my mind will not stop. In fact, I think the whole night long. Maybe I sleep, but and there are times when I read scripture, and it used to be often, or I'm trying to pray and I'm praying and I'm talking and all of a sudden I'm at work, and or I'm reading and all of a sudden I'm thinking of something else, a hobby, something. And it happens to all of us. But let me just say this. We are easily convinced that we have no control over our thoughts, but the truth is, self-control of the mind is absolutely possible for the Spirit-filled believer in Christ. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's absolutely possible. 1 Peter 1, in fact, there's many scriptures in 1 Peter, "Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober-minded," he says. And gird up the loins of your minds, meaning tuck all the loose ends in. Don't let there be loose thoughts flapping around out there is kind of the idea. And 1 Peter 4:7 talks about being self-controlled and sober-minded so you can pray, is what he says. Because we all know if you're not self-controlled and sober-minded, it's hard to pray because we think of everything else. But let me encourage you, the Spirit of God actually gives us the power to be self-controlled in this area. Now, this is, hopefully that isn't lecturing. I want to read a scripture, and then I want to just give you some hints that maybe will help you this year in terms of, the first list is going to be in terms of your reading the Word, your time in the Word, and the second list might help you in terms of your prayer time, your talking to God that way. But I want to read you the scripture, because this has been, if there is one scripture this year that has really hit me hard, it's this one, and I'll explain why. All scripture is God-breathed. Don't miss that. All scripture is God-breathed. When God created Adam out of the dirt, he breathed the breath of life into him. When God recreates us, where we're born again as new creatures in him, he breathes the breath of life through the Word of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. I want you to look at this phrase right here. I read the NIV Bible. Many of you know I use the NIV since I was a teenager probably. And the NIV does not have this phrase. And I have missed this phrase for decades. And about a year ago, I figured out this thing. I don't know why. It's certainly in the Greek. It's in all your other good translations, the ESV, the NASB, the King James, New King James, all of them carry this. But I want you to look at that, because that all of a sudden, that hits me. Scripture makes you complete. If you think you're an incomplete person, how do I get complete? How do I get to that point? Scripture makes us complete. It fully equips us for everything God wants us to do. Is that, I don't know why, I missed that for so many years, and that has just, that has rocked my world. Scripture makes me complete. That's what I'm missing in my life. And so with that, I want to give you, I don't know, 10 or 11 hints, just things that might help you in your walk. Maybe it spices up. Maybe you're lacking direction and purpose as you read, and it's not fulfilling. Maybe these things can help you. They help me. Here's the first one. Search for something rather than just read. Nothing else I say this morning has made a bigger difference in my life and my walk with the Lord than this one right here. Rather than just read Scripture, I now read swaths of Scripture looking for something. I read with a purpose. I read with an intent to find something. And I go through, a lot of times I'll read through the epistles and look for, and I our summer reading challenge went like this. I look for, I have a list, a Word document with all the promises of God. I have all the commands in all the epistles. Right now I'm going through the New Testament looking for every possible thing that can teach me about prayer. And when I get done, I'm going to have a Word document with every possible that I can see teaching in the New Testament about prayer. What it is, how, all the things about it. Now, don't pay attention to me. But I would say, I just tell you, nothing has changed my life more, to be honest, at least my time within the Word more than reading with a purpose. I am searching. I'm not just reading to read. I'm searching for something every time I go through a section of Scripture. My wife uses colored pencils, and she her Bible has all kinds of colors in it. She uses red for every mention of the cross or the gospel, and she colors it in. Do it however you want. If you read with a paper Bible, I do both, but I read online, and I usually will copy and paste the verse onto another sheet and write about it. But search for something rather than just read. Look up cross references to a text. I've been amazed when you read a chapter, if you have a Bible with cross references in it or a study Bible, there is many different links to other scriptures that are listed in those Bibles. And I would just say, rather than just read a chapter and leave it, read through more slowly. And every one of those little cross references, go read the other scriptures, because Scripture helps us interpret Scripture. Scripture shines light on Scripture. Other scriptures make this Scripture come alive. And so read the cross references. If you see an Old Testament, a lot of almost every chapter in the New Testament, maybe not quite, but most, the New Testament writer quotes from the Old Testament. Go into the Old Testament and kind of read the context of why he might be quoting that. Number three, study a controversy. I wouldn't normally suggest this, but it has been a big thing. Fine. Is there a controversy? There are all kinds of controversies in the church. That's why we have thousands of denominations of believers. There's every possible kind of thing that you can study. Calvinism, Arminianism, Antinomianism, Arianism, dispensationalism, pick an ism and study it. I mean, let it bother you. Open theism. Universalism. There are these heresies and doctrines and different disputes within the church that have gone on for ages. You probably won't settle it, by the way. But I have spent, and I know some of you probably have issues with some of my theology, but I will tell you this, and I know my theology isn't right. None of ours is. But I have studied for hundreds of hours on these, and there's a part of me that says, don't get caught up in it. But if that's what it takes for you to get into the Word, get into the fight. Study these things if that's what it takes. I have, that's for sure. Number four, read the same book for a whole month. I just heard this the other day. I've done this a little, but not a lot. I heard this. I think it's a great suggestion. Pick Philippians. Read Philippians every day, all month long. Read 1 Timothy every day, all month long, and you will get to know, the idea is to get to know one book really, really well. Number five, have an open Bible on your passenger seat. Have an open Bible super accessible. This was huge for me. Maybe it doesn't work in your situation, but I used to drive to work at a job site, and I learned that if I have an accessible Bible, I
actually pick it up and look at it. I laid a Bible on my driver or passenger seat in my truck, and I would be listening to Christian radio, and they'd be talking about a scripture, and I would find myself, even while I'm driving, I'm trying to flip and open to that scripture, and at a stoplight, I would be looking at, when other people are looking at their phones and don't go on a green light, I'm looking at my Bible and not going, not always, but I found that if I made it super accessible, I actually did read it a lot more. Even showing up at the job site, pick it up for 3 minutes and read a few verses. It pays off. Number six, stop taking people's word for things and look up the scriptures for yourself. Be a Berean. There are people in this church that look up scriptures that I preach, and they should. The Bible teaches us, Acts 17, that the Bereans were more noble. They were noble than the Thessalonians because they actually checked the scriptures, searched the scriptures to see what Paul was saying was so. They're checking Paul. That tells you something. So when you hear someone talking about something, don't just take their word for it. Actually, look it up. If you're reading a book and they mention a scripture, go look it up. That's another way to briefly take in scripture and grow. Number seven, combine reading with other things you enjoy. I do this. I love sitting on the porch. It's an old man activity. I love sitting on my porch with a cup of coffee. So I do that with a Bible. If you like going to breakfast, go to breakfast at McDonald's or Der Dutchman or Bob Evans or where Cracker Barrel, wherever you go, and take a Bible. You know, do what you love doing. And just do that with the Lord. Combine those things. Number eight, pray before, during, and after reading the Word. It's not just a one-way thing. I love, and I'll talk about this, love reading through the Psalms. Psalms is interactive, and I'm praying constantly. It's like we're having a conversation through His Word. I'll keep going. Number nine, have a reading partner. This doesn't sound very manly, but it's very effective. And if Kimber were here, have somebody, maybe it's somebody in your small group, And you can say, hey, let's read through whatever together. And every week at small group, you can kind of check how far did you get? What did you learn? These kind of things. Have somebody you're reading with. It adds something to it. I know Kimber, I'll put a plug in for him. He gets up really early, three mornings a week, and reads with three different men for 1 hour before he goes to work. Now, that's quite the devotion. And it pays off in his life. But have somebody you're reading with. Number nine or ten. Do a topical study. Go, rather than maybe read through a scripture, find a topic and read, study everything you can about the topic. God did not, the way we say this, systematic theology, is God didn't put all His truth about any one topic in one place in the Bible. You can't go to one place and learn about the Trinity or different things. You have to pull all these texts together from all these different places, and then all of a sudden you get a much plainer, is that a right word, picture of what God is trying to say. In our small group, we are doing this. And I don't know about the rest of our small group, but I am having a blast. We are, every week, we are pulling scriptures from all over the Bible, looking at all of them, and it has been super exciting. Do a topical study rather than just reading through. Number 11, ask, what did I read today that I can put into practice? None of this does any good if it doesn't translate into our life in some way. Maybe it's not something you do, it's something you believe. For me, my biggest vices are fear and believing God for things He's calling me to, and yet I'm afraid of whatever it is in the way. And so it might not be just something to obey, it might be something you need to believe. But ask yourself, what did I read today that I put into practice? Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. When the floods come up and the rains come down and the winds blow, his house stays put. Now, here's a list for praying. It's a little shorter. I would say this to you. I think the Bible doesn't give us a ton of things about prayer because prayer is meant to be simple. I think we make it too complex. There's not a ton of teaching. There's a whole bunch of teaching on Scripture. There's not as much teaching on prayer, not because it's not important, because I think God knows that there's kind of a natural cry from the human heart that wants to speak to its creator. And so let me give you some of these that have helped me. Read, pray, and praise through the Psalms. This has been absolutely a joy. I'm on my third trip. I gave this as a summer reading challenge, and I am on my third trip through the Psalms. I just read it in the morning. And there are times, you know, you have computer programs and different things online that they say are interactive. The Psalms are interactive, is the way I would say it. I mean, you will read things in Psalms, and there are times I point and say, Lord, yeah, right there. That's my prayer, right there. I'll point. And so use the Psalms to pray and praise and thanksgiving and read. Number two, have a prayer journal. Again, this doesn't sound super manly, but very, very effective. Let me give you this. Here's something I've discovered. Use a journaling app for your phone. Some days technology comes in handy. They actually make apps for journaling. Maybe you know this. I figured this out a couple years ago. The one I used to use at least, is called Journey. And you can basically, instead of write, talk to your phone, talk to text kind of thing. And you can talk and you can journal your prayers. You can pray and you know, again, at least keep track of what's going on. And the next one, use a written prayer list. This is really effective for literally seeing how God answers prayers in your life. These are important things. And I up on my whiteboard in my office, I have a long prayer list that I use. And so I would highly encourage this. Here's the one that's been huge in my life this year. Keep your prayers simple. Some of you might not like this, but I like. Let me share a scripture. This kind of opened my eyes to something. Jesus said this in Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, do not babble on like the pagans, for they think that by their many words they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I used to feel like it's not really praying. Yeah, I would have an ongoing talk with the Lord, but I used to feel like it's not really praying if I don't take a fair amount of time and I get into a rhythm and I have a cadence. You know, you prayers know what I'm talking about. You get into kind of a cadence and it gets emotional and all these things. I used to think it's not really praying if I just simply talk like I was talking to you if you were in the room somehow. I used to think that. But I've changed my mind. Jesus said, you don't have to repeat yourself over and over again. You don't have to babble. Is kind of the picture here in the Greek. It's kind of this babbling, this confusion, this keeping, you know, just repeating yourself with many, many words. And he says two reasons. One is because the pagans do that. Number two, your Father knows what you need before you ask. And so that's freeing. And so I kind of just say, Lord, you know what? Here's my list right here. And I go, you know, this is, and I just kind of pray through. So my encouragement is keep them simple. You don't need to have long drawn out, and I mean, great, pray long, but it doesn't have to be complex with all kinds of energy and emotion. Great if that works for you, but it was freeing for me to let go of that. Number five, learn to have an ongoing discussion with God all through your day. Prayer without ceasing is what the Bible teaches us. I'm never outside of his view, of his earshot, and so I'm having an ongoing discussion. Number six, pray for others right when you say you will. How many times have I promised someone I would pray for them and they come back and say, thank you for praying for me, and then I figure out I didn't pray for you. and you laugh because you've done this. And I've done this. This is the technique I use on this, by the way. I'll give you my secret. God is outside of time, and so I can pray for them even after that fact, and it counts for before. That's how I soothe myself. But I would just say, if you promise to pray for someone, again, you don't have to have a huge thing. Pray for them with one sentence right there and then. Number seven, pray the Lord's Prayer or other prayers in the Bible. Again, it doesn't have to be complex. Sometimes we're taught that the Lord's Prayer is just a template for prayer. Yeah, maybe. But it's also prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, say. And then he told us what to say. And all I should have put in here, remember, the Holy Spirit edits your prayers. And number eight, lace your prayers with thanksgiving. This is all over Scripture. Philippians 4:6, for one example. As you pray, there is a constant heart of thanksgiving that God wants from his people. Now, I think I'm done. And so I want to do one thing in closing. I have some books I want to give you. I believe in reading Scripture and praying. And so why am I giving away books? But I just want to, if these things might help you as you go in the new year. Again, as always, we're not in contract. You can take this and don't feel guilt if you don't read it. But I would really like you, because we did actually pay for these. And so if you pick one of these up, please try to read it. Maybe they help you. And I have a list of these. This one is Women of the Word by Jen Wilkin. My wife loves this book, and Matt Chandler wrote the foreword, if that means anything to you. And so there's two of these. You're welcome to come up, first people up here, and grab them and take them. Knowledge of the Holy. Love this book. Haven't totally completed it, but what I've read is fantastic. One of the great things about, if you have trouble reading a whole entire book through, this is perfect because every chapter is its own standalone chapter. It doesn't hinge on, it's not one whole thing, but I have a feeling, it's A.W. Tozer, it's probably different sermons he's preached. There's one chapter I've read many, many times. We read it to our men's group out loud. It is just, it's amazing. So that's up here. You can grab that. Christ's Call to Discipleship. I want to say a few words about this. I was watching a panel discussion a year ago, maybe, a panel discussion of about six theologian pastor guys that I look up to. All sitting around a table, and the question was asked of them, what is the best book on discipleship you have ever read? And about four of those six named this book. And so I said right away, Rhonda, will you order this book? And she did. And so this last summer I have read this, and I would say this, the first half of this book is good. Not great, good. Last half of this book is great. If you want something in your life that will challenge you, it will challenge you in your commitment to the Lord. I tell you, the last half of this book is fantastic. Easy to read, not complex, short chapters. Absolutely loved it. There's two of these. And by the way, there's one in the basket over there that Rhonda has books in a library that you can also sign out. But you can grab these and take them. And then we have four books by Bob Kellerman on raising kids. Four books here. Come and grab them. Short, it's not very long, and easy reading. And I have one more thing that might help. I have Bible tabs, and I'm going to save one. I promised Earl one of these packs. So there's one pack. If you want the book tabs on each of the pages, I have one of those up here. You can come up and grab one of these. I want to keep one for Earl. I ask you to stand up. I just hope something that has been said has spurred you on in some way. This is not a guilt fest at all. It's not a lecture. It's not a scolding in any way. I'm just encouraging you that to be that tree planted by the water. The Lord wants to commune with us one-on-one. And so I just pray and hope that that is something that is in your heart this year as we go into this next year. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word, and I thank you for your Spirit, that you are right next to us. You're not a God far away, but a God that is near, and we just praise you. Lord, I thank you that you walk with us daily, that you have unending patience, and that you are compassionate and forgiving. And Lord, we are so easily distracted. And so forgive us for taking the relationship with you for granted. But I just pray as a church, Lord, that you would stir us up in our hearts to walk with you daily. Lord, it is a blessing and a joy. And sometimes it's hard work. And I pray that you would cause us to be disciplined in our approach, and at the same time, that it would be rewarding. I pray that as a church, Lord, that you would just bless that time with each person this year as we go into a new year, Lord, that we walk with you one-on-one. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.